asking you would anoint me to say what Jesus is saying. We just thank you that you were sent by Jesus to remind us of everything he said and to teach us new things as we could bear them. So I'm just asking this morning, God, would you help us to be able to bear new things, that our ears would be open to hear things that we haven't heard before. And we just know that takes grace from you to do that, that we typically want to hear things that we already know so that we can agree. And Lord, I pray you just give us a grace to hear things that we don't already know so we can talk to you and find out if you agree. Lord, would you come? Would you pour out your spirit in this room? The spirit of prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, miraculous wonders. I just thank you, faith comes by hearing. I just hear the Lord saying that in this room. Faith comes by hearing. Lord, we want to hear your word this morning. We want to hear what you're saying. We know we need an increase of faith for this hour of history. Now, I just want to hear what you're saying, God. Even as I'm talking, I want to hear what you're saying. Lord, let us not make any assumptions about what's going to change in us. Let us be in a conversation so you can change us. And I just see Gates on our hearts, and he's like, when you assume I'm going to like come in like a thief, he's like, that's a bad reality. He says, open to me. Just open the gate. He says, I'll come, and not only will I dine, he says, your friends will dine with me. He says, you have things inside of you that when you hear the word, it produces faith that is unique to where you're at right now. He says, you need each other's faith. The word about blossoming that Jen gave, it's in the notes. I just hear the Lord say, I'm kind of praying, talking, prophesying. It's in the notes. He says, this is the word that I'm releasing right now, is letting the rain of the Spirit make you grow to blossom. He says, the world needs you. It needs you. And you might not think that. You might feel insignificant, but he says, I don't make any insignificant things, none. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that as we hear what you're saying, that we'd feel the value of ourselves before your throne this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, part 5. The judgment of Babylon is strong delusion. This is the last biblical Babylon message for a little while. So, item 1. So the last few times that I've gotten to talk, the last 4 actually, I've been talking about Babylon in the Bible and the fact that you have to, it's very tempting when you read about Babylon to try to decode it in the flesh. And what I mean by in the flesh is by what the map says or what history says or what some guy that taught at some point in time says. It's very tempting to be like, okay, Babylon, that was this country that was north of Israel, and there's a lot of debate about, you know, is it going to be revived again, rebuilt? But there's these prophecies that says Babylon will never be inhabited again. So if there was a Babylon and it's now not inhabited anymore, and it's not, it's actually not. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it and it didn't work out good for him. And so we have to understand there's prophecies about the end time Babylon that have to agree with all the prophecies about Babylon, but there's this location, this geographic location that's already been judged and destroyed and will never be inhabited again. And so how does God do that? That's why you want to understand Babylon by the Spirit. So Babylon is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual mindset that manifests in geographic conditions. And so you want to not be in the spiritual mindset of Babylon. Otherwise, what you will find is that the geography you inhabit gets the same treatment as Babylon in the past. You don't want that. That's negative. So what we do is we come out of Babylon, not by, you know, selling my house on Hickory Point Drive and moving to some other place. You come out of Babylon by coming out of the spiritual reality. Then your geographic reality changes, not just for you, but for the people around you. Because faith begets faith, and arrogance begets arrogance, and fear begets fear. And so somebody has to step out of the culture and say, I'm going to have a different hope. With the hope of anybody can catch it. Anybody can find that contagious. Now, Jesus, he saves people. He saves people. We don't save them. We are witnesses of being saved, and then he adds strength to strength. No person in this room is going to save anybody. If you could, the Father wouldn't have put his son on that cross. Because we can't, what we are witnesses that that cross, that man on that cross, he lives. He defeated death. That the rejection of the world was the gateway back into heaven. That is the message against Babylon. That you, trying to win the world will forfeit your soul. That's what Jesus said. And he was talking about releasing a salvation message. That's the context of forfeiting your soul. Winning the world and forfeiting your soul is not primarily a financial reality. It's primarily a spiritual, religious, saving the world reality. The mixing of a salvation message with gain, the gospel being a means of gain, that's the corruption of false prophecy. But the forfeiting your soul to win the world is mostly a message about salvation, like being a powerful person in God, okay, in context. And you should check me on that. Okay, so conformity of Babylon, it wars against the unity of Jesus' body. So last week when I was talking about the fact that conformity is required because Satan is very limited. So Satan, he's the king of Babylon. So the spiritual reality of Babylon that manifests in geographic locations over time. That's what really the seven mountains in Revelation, when you read about the seven mountains in Revelation 17 and Revelation 13, what you're really reading about are the places where mankind has gotten together, made someone a king. That king has gotten so delusional that he then demanded to be worshipped. And what happens every time is that king turns himself against God's purpose for Israel. Oftentimes, that very same king was a benefactor to Israel. So turning yourself against the purpose of Israel doesn't mean you get a bunch of armies with fierce guns and go and destroy her, though that does mean that sometimes. A lot of times it means you're trying to save Israel in the strength of mankind, and what that is evil, and it often results in death. Do you see what I'm saying? So the seven mountains, they're the seven locations where this has moved very distinctly throughout history, and you can know what they are. You can know by the Bible the places where someone has gotten so delusional as a king of people that they've demanded to be worshipped, and it's Nimrod, Pharaoh. Now, these are often multiple people, so there were multiple pharaohs. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great. I mean, this is born out in history. It's born out in the Word. Then the Caesars in Rome. Then there was Islam. And Muhammad actually demanded to be prayed to and worshipped. And he had a whole mountain. He still got a theocratic government on the earth that is bent on Israel's destruction and stopping the purpose of God on the earth. And then there's an eighth coming. And that eighth is like the seven. And that what we know in the last days that this reality of people trying to save themselves, what it will result in is putting all their weight on a guy, and that guy will start to convince himself that he is God, even though he will be very benevolent. He will have the interests of Israel in mind. He will have the interests of the church in mind, but he will not have obedience to Jesus in mind and coming out of acceptance of the world. And so there is no gospel, there's no thing in this Bible that says at some point, Jesus is just going to make sense to the whole world, and then they're all going to be like, what were we missing? Let's do it. It will never happen that way. Now, there's many parts, especially in the charismatic church, that erroneous believe if we could just get big stadium events going, it will get contagious to our city, and they'll all get saved. That's unbiblical. That is not true. The only way to get saved is to come out of the world, to actually stop valuing what the world values and value what Jesus values, and what Jesus values is faithfulness to God, even in the rejection of the world. Do you see? So like, there's no equation where that can work and acceptance of the world. The world will never accept Jesus. It's only people that come out of the world that will. This is a very difficult reality, but Jesus, he warns of it over and over. He says, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If it listened to me, it will listen to you. And very small, narrow, and difficult people that signed up for a narrow and difficult way, they listened to Jesus. He did get a harvest in his generation. He will get a big harvest in our generation, though the world's population has increased exponentially since Jesus' day. Jesus got a harvest in Israel. It's now gone to the ends of the earth. So the harvest is going to be much bigger, but it will still be few. It will still be few. It's not the whole world that's going to accept him. There will be multitudes, multitudes that reject him. And they think they're Christians. They think that they're following him. That's the exact same thing that happened in his day. There were multitudes following him. He said things that were difficult. As ones and twos started to slip out of the crowd, other people were like, Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? I don't. These people are saying no. These people are saying yes. And then by the end, we see it's almost empty at the cross. There's a few ladies at the cross. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to understand that if you're following Jesus, we're following him to this reality. This is the only gospel. It's the only gospel. But there will be a multitude that you can't number. It'll be a massive amount of people that do say yes to Jesus, but it's not because the world finally thinks it's a great idea and it's costless to go after Jesus. It will always be cost your life to go after Jesus. There's no other way. No other way. So it's like, if you think somebody's going to wheel into town, set up a great stage, have some good music, and a bunch of people be like, yeah, I'm with that. Yes, Jesus. And then they go back to their lives doing whatever they want, but they've accepted Jesus in their heart and they're going to be with him in heaven. That's a false gospel. It doesn't work that way. That sounds like Woodstock. You have to give your life to Jesus. That's the only way it works. So somebody might roll into town, set up a stage, have some great music. People say, yeah, I want to follow him. And then they die to themselves. They leave the nets behind. They leave the tax collector's booth behind. And they start telling the world, you have to repent. We killed Jesus. If you don't repent, you're going to die. That can happen. And that will happen in certain places. But it's never going to be this costless kind of, oh, he's so popular. This is great. I'm just going to kind of be friends with the world and hope they get saved. You will not only help them get saved, you will lose your salvation doing that. You have to be salt. You have to be light. You have to be different, way different, okay? So, but Satan, he's king of Babylon. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to say the name of Jesus and live like the world. If you do that, you are serving his purpose. He loves that. That's perfect. That's a false witness of Jesus. He loves it. Okay, those under Satan's leadership in God's people, so if you're under Satan's leadership, but you count yourself as one of God's people, they're selfish. They care about their own identity in a movement, not the core principle of giving themselves back to God. That's what a false witness looks like. They're self-concerned in Jesus' movement. It's like John the Baptist. If John the Baptist would have gotten jealous of Jesus getting more people baptizing him, and he'd be like, yeah, I want to bring you to Jesus. Come to my booth, and then I'll walk you over to Jesus. That's a false witness. John the Baptist is like, no, that this must happen. I must decrease. He must increase. This is his movement. This is his church. This is his moment in time. This is his earth. I don't want to find the group that does stadium meetings great and be like, this is the answer. That's not the answer. The answer is coming out of the world, dying to your own self-leadership and following this man who says, I will kill your self-leadership if you want me to. I will actually take all of your strength and throw it in the dirt because it's not real strength anyway and it can't run heaven. And then I will impart to you through leadership and obedience a real strength that no one can take from you. It's the confidence that Adam was prophesying that we were talking about. It's this confidence that is greater than the world. It's bigger than anything that could come against it. But for that confidence to touch you, you have to die to all of your strength, all of your natural talents. Isn't that crazy? I would think if it was me, I'd be like, God, I'm really good at X, X, and X. Why don't you have me do those things? And he'd be like, yeah, those are actually kind of your problem. Why don't you tell me how X, X, and X never really got you what you wanted anyway, which it didn't. And then let me tell you how I can be your strength. That's what happened to Paul. Paul was a great obeyer. He was like, give me the rules. I will get the discipline. I will be zealous. I will do all the things great in the strength of my flesh. You made me great, God. And God knocked him down, practically made him blind, like messed up his eyesight. And he said, I count all that as loss. That was all a complete waste. Everything I was great at, that was my problem. And now I preach Christ crucified. I don't even try to be good at it. I just preach one thing, Christ crucified. This is the way of the gospel. This is the way the gospel works. Mostly you're going to find people that are true leaders in the gospel, really didn't want to be. That's kind of, they thought they were too weak. They thought they really couldn't do it. But what they were willing to do was believe Jesus, let him strip away all of what they thought they were good at, and let him change them into somebody that yielded to him and needed him. You want to be a person that needs God, okay? But Satan, he doesn't want that. He wants you to think you are all for Jesus. You are in the move of the people that are winning, and we're growing in popularity, and the numbers getting good. And the news just reported on us like we're winning the world. That's not winning the world. You're never going to win the world. It's not the point. Winning is dying to all of the things that the flesh would say, this is how you win. And then in some kind of miraculous exchange of power, God does something with weak people who could never do it. And it usually at the last minute, okay? So you don't want to, if you want to do a self-check right now. This is kind of the point of me saying this, is Do you care about your own identity in a movement? If you do, repent. That would make you human. That would make you totally normal. But totally normal humans are going to hell. So you want to repent. You want to say, okay, Jesus, I actually want you to be the only one that gets attention in this whole thing. And he'll say, this is going to be a process. Stay with me for a minute. Keep seeing where you don't like it when people don't notice what you are, who you are, what you're good at. That's the most painful part of being a human, is people not recognizing who you really are and the greatness inherently knit into you. And that's why a lot of people strive to like present a face to people that's not real. Okay? And so you want to go the other direction. You want to go, okay, I'm just going to kind of be like a, you know, something that gets plugged into the wall and it's just kind of lifeless until the electricity starts flowing through it. And the electricity in this analogy is the Holy Spirit. I'm actually willing to forget all the things I should be good at and just wait for the Holy Spirit to move some parts of me. If you'll do that, he will turn you into a powerful witness in the earth, okay? Now, Satan, he is more than willing to sacrifice your identity and purpose for his greater good. If you get caught up in the Babylonian worship movement, more than willing to sacrifice your actual identity, the name written on the stone in heaven. Do you know that every single person in this room, if you said yes to Jesus, he took you and he gave you an identity. It's called a name written on a white stone. You can read about in Revelation 2. And he has a name that you are becoming. You're actually becoming, just like Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. Lonnie is wrestling out. He's working out his salvation, and he's going to become something that he doesn't even know. The Bible says we don't even know what we will be, but we know when we're with him, we'll be like him. And so if you're willing to do this, if you're willing to, it's a big risk, because it would seem like a waste of your life. Like you'd stop trying to build your business, build your reputation, build your acceptance, build your ministry. A lot of people miss it on ministry. They think building their ministry is just helping God. He doesn't need any of our help. So, but Satan, he likes it when you do this. He likes it when you try to build your ministry, because what you're really doing is you're forfeiting your identity. He doesn't mind that at all. He cares nothing for you. He would burn through all of us to be able to keep this kingdom. That's what he said to Jesus. He said, worship me. But Jesus' identity is the one to be worshipped. He said, worship me. I'll give you everything that you want. But Jesus' identity is to be worshipped. You see what I'm saying? So you don't want to give in to this natural strength. I'm going to make something of myself. That's the American dream. That's why I believe America is Babylon. Like it's the geography that we live in is manifesting a spiritual reality, because so many of us have this individualistic mindset. We're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make something of ourselves, be responsible, work hard. We're going to work our way out of every problem. That's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. I love America. Don't get me wrong. I love the freedom in America. I'm so thankful. The roots of America, like the very first pilgrims that came over, the people on the Mayflower, they came because they wanted to risk it all to worship God. That was a really good start. It's just that works. It works when you risk it all to worship God. He starts to give you like increase of resources and freedom and truth and provision. And then it's easy to get corrupted. So Babylon, in the Bible, it was once the golden cup or the golden city, and it's become a haunt of demons. So this exact same reality happened with Solomon. David, he risked it all to worship God, and God just massively blessed him in a lot of trouble. But his kid Solomon, he just had all this wealth gained from loyalty to God, and he blew it on himself. He just, his liberty corrupted him. That's what it says of the end time Babylon in Isaiah 47. Your liberty corrupted you. You should have had your liberty in thanksgiving, thankfulness, and like this only came from loyalty to Jesus. Instead, you took the liberty and you said, I can do whatever I want. And yes, I love Jesus, of course, I love Jesus, but I can do whatever I want. But that's not loving Jesus. Loving Jesus is doing whatever he wants. You see what I'm saying? It's different. So Babylon requires conformity, back to the main point, because it's necessary to keep that movement together. This is why. Because Satan is the leader of Babylon, and he is not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's finite. He's created. He's like you and me. He can only be at one place at one time. So he's got this whole army of subordinates called demons, a third of the angels. They do what he says. There's not a lot of good unity in his army. If you've ever cast out a demon, you know, like they can actually move pretty quickly, pretty easily. They're not that strong. You use the name of Jesus, they actually have to move. They have to. But He lies in order to steal, kill, and destroy. So what he does is he convinces us that real unity comes from conforming. We have to conform. What everybody else says, that's what we need to do. If that's humility. Humility is doing what everybody else says, not thinking too much of yourself. You listen to the leaders. The leaders, they're the ones closest to God. They're at the top of the pyramid. You see what I'm saying? It's all false. None of that's real. The unity that Jesus is looking for is a unity that comes from inside by the Holy Spirit. So if Alice is listening to the Holy Spirit and I'm listening to that very same Spirit, and we both do what the Spirit tells us to do, we're connected in an unseen way to one Spirit. That's a unity that can never break. But if I'm just watching what everybody else is doing and I'm trying to be one with them, disconnected from what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do, that's an entirely, that reality is easily diluted. You can easily have what you think everybody else is doing be wrong. And you can easily, as a group, get into a herd mentality where you all go off the cliff together. You don't want that to happen. You actually want the Holy Spirit tethering you to one Spirit, and then everyone else who's willing to do that. Now, if you do this, it will break conformity with the group. It will break conformity. It's guaranteed to, because he's looking for a pure, spotless bride that comes out of Babylon or comes out of the world. And so when you do this, you're going to have people misunderstand you. This is what happened to Jesus. Have you ever misunderstood Jesus? Of course. There's an entire group of Pharisees that became disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts, and they had all misunderstood Jesus. They all miscalculated him. Nobody stood up for him. There wasn't one Pharisee at the cross being like, wait, guys, we did it wrong. But just a few years later, there was a sect of the Pharisees that were part of the church. So what you have to understand is that Jesus, he patiently waits as people misunderstand him, as they don't get that what he's doing, the good thing, like he's doing the God thing. That's the thing that's really going to save lives. So you have to be willing to do this exact same thing, to not discount everybody that's mad at you just because you're doing the thing God told you to. You actually have to keep your heart soft and open, but tell the truth in love. Stay firm. This is impossible. What I'm describing to you is impossible for people to do. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. You need a strength that is greater than the strength of the unity of the world, because the world is uniting right now. Do you see it happening? The world's uniting around some solutions. Those solutions are going to destroy people. They're going to kill people. Medical solutions that aren't of the Lord, they're going to kill people. Army solutions that aren't of the Lord, they're going to oppress and kill people. Worship solutions, worship unity is the worst one in the Bible. False worship in the church is going to kill people. Guaranteed, according to the Bible. So, Babylon requires this conformity because its leader is limited. Satan is limited. Conformity is a substitute to the Spirit's leadership. Though, we should be looking for ways to agree with people. The Bible says, be at peace with one another. So, you can't take this stuff in the flesh. So, if you hear what I said in the flesh, you're like, okay, I'm just the rebel. I do everything different than everybody else. That's just as evil. Satan doesn't care how he gets you. He can get you that way, or he can get you, like, just going along to get along. They're both self-centered. They both have to do with what you want or what you think is the best thing to do. The conformity of the Bible is conformity to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit likes everybody around you more than you do. So you have to get into this place where you're like, I'm trying to get along with everybody, but there are these things the Spirit says to say, but I stay in it with people. Yes, they're mad at me. Yes, they don't understand why I'm saying it, but I keep my heart open to receive from them while I say what's true in love. This is the way the bride operates. This is the way Jesus dealt with people while he was walking through the earth. Does that make sense? Okay, so this conformity of Babylon, the one that just goes along to get along, it should pain Jesus, but if we aren't aware of how Satan leads, that's a whole sentence that I don't even understand in my notes. This conformity should pain Jesus' body. That's what I'm saying. If you don't understand this is the way Satan leads, though, what you'll tend to do is to say, this is what Jesus wants. He wants us to get along. And yes, there's clearly some bad things happening here. And if I say something, it's going to break unity. And people will actually say that to you. They will say, if you cause a problem here, you're messing it up for the rest of us. If you agree with that, then you're actually agreeing with Satan's leadership, but you mostly aren't going to know it unless you've intentionally repented of it. Like, nobody's accidentally going to find themselves wildly faithful to the point of martyrdom. You're only going to do that if you pray into it. You see what I'm saying? There's none of us were born like faithful and ready to die for Jesus. That's impossible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have died for us. So you can only get to this place by repenting of your fear of man, okay? Now, because the church cares about the same causes as Babylon, we find ourselves taking up our own causes and demanding loyalty for power. So we might see where somebody else does this, and you're like, man, I know that worship movement's no good. I know a couple people at the top of it, and the way they're running that thing, and like they're just, if you don't agree with them, they're going to marginalize you. That's got to be Babylon. Well, it probably is, but that's not the point of the message of the Bible. The point is, where do you do it? We all do it. You were born doing it. This is the default mode of man, okay? So the only way you're going to not do it is to come out of Babylon. God's not like, come out of Babylon in Revelation 18. Come over to all the people that aren't in Babylon. God's people are in Babylon. That's the point, okay? So you only come out of it intentionally by repenting of the way you compromise in order to keep unity, okay? Now, these are some of the main ways that it happens, or the way that you demand loyalty for power. That's what Satan does. He trades loyalty for power. Politically, the church is very tempted to politically pick a side and then demand in their minds. They usually don't do it with their mouths because of false unity, but in their hearts, they get more and more frustrated when people don't see the right political reality, but they know enough to be polite and not say too much about it. But what's happening is Satan's getting more and more leadership of their heart. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to be like, I'm not political. I say this all the time. I'm not political. But then look for people that agree with like my political preferences. You actually have to do the opposite of that. You have to say, okay, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm putting politics aside. I'm looking for a king that's coming from somewhere else. There is no king on the earth that's going to fix this. You have to actually believe that. Faith movements. This is another place where we tend to demand loyalty. Like, I won't give you any opportunity in what I'm doing unless I know you're not going to betray me. Did Jesus do that? Did he only give opportunity to people that he knew weren't going to betray him? No, he gave opportunity to Judas. We knew he was going to betray him. We have to be a people like this. This is the unity of the bride. The unity of the bride is like whatever the Father says. I only do what I see the Father doing. The Father likes it. But Father, I think this guy's going to betray me. Yeah, but I'll keep you. I will keep you. And then I'll make a witness of my heart that I actually let my sunshine shine on evil people every day. I let rain fall on the farmer's crops that hates me. He doesn't even believe I exist. And I still let his crops grow. Do you know that there's no crop growing on the planet without a miracle? And there's lots of farmers that hate God. But he still lets their crops grow. You have to be the same way. We have to be a people of God, okay? Allegiance to prominent teachers, large campus churches, these sorts of things. Like, demanding allegiance is something the church typically does. It's something that we might not even talk about. We know we're smart enough to keep it secret, but in our hearts we're like, well, I'm not going to give too much opportunity to that person. They're kind of trouble. That's not the way God does things. God actually, he demands that we listen to his leadership. And there are times where he gives opportunity to people that don't deserve it. That's why I'm standing here in front of you. That's why you're here. He gave opportunity to people that didn't deserve it. And they decided in those moments that they didn't deserve it. You see what I'm saying? That's the way that the kingdom works. That's how something blossoms in you. That's how the Spirit blossoms in you. Okay, now the Bible, it doesn't teach conformity, but rather warns against it. The Bible teaches individual spirit leadership that produces unity. Unity is something Jesus prayed for. It's not something he organized. He refused to organize it, actually. He brought in people he knew were going to break unity. He prayed for unity. So in John 17, he says, Father, I'm asking, sanctify them. These ones that have made it, sanctify them. These ones that you gave me, sanctify them, make them one. He asked the Father for this unity. We should be praying for this very same thing. We should be praying for unity. We should be praying for the fruit of unity to be produced by us individually staying in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That sounds to the world, to the flesh, that sounds counterintuitive. That could never work. If we all do what we hear the Spirit saying to do, and you hear the Spirit saying this, and I hear the Spirit saying this, no, let's just put that aside for a second and get along. And Jesus would say, you could do that, but I'm not there. You actually have to be able to hear me saying something through somebody else that you don't understand and dial down. Stop being afraid that they're wrong or that mostly what we're afraid of is it conflicts with the thing we think is right. And when that happens, what you're doing is you've already disconnected from the vine. If you're afraid that somebody else saying something is going to conflict with what you think is right, you're not sure that that's what the Spirit said. If you're sure of what the Spirit said, you're like, nothing is going to change what's true. I could totally listen to you. I could actually let you teach. And it's not going to mess up what's true. Like, what's true is never going to move. Truth occupies one place. What's untrue occupies an infinite number of spaces around that one true thing. If you say the true thing, it's not going to move. If you're not saying the true thing, it's just mostly true, you want it to move. You want to be corrected. You do not want to be a false person. So truth, it loves scrutiny. It actually loves to be kind of out there, let another idea come around it, and see, is it actually true? If it's true, it won't move. It will never move. If you stand with Jesus, you won't be moved. The problem is we don't generally stand real close to him. We stand as close as we feel comfortable to Jesus. And what he's asking us to do is let other people hone our truth so we can get all the way close to him. But there's this fear of looking wrong to other people that when somebody starts to challenge, especially a faith choice that you've already made, you will tend to, according to the Bible, dig in and not move. Because if you move, that means you don't know God. That's not true. That's the way Satan leads his kingdom. The way Jesus leads his is, you are wrong. You are definitely wrong. Over time, right people learn they're wrong and they let God move them around. And they're humble. And they say, I'm just actually being saved by him right now. He's moving me around. If you think, because I said something in the past, that I'm holding to that, that's a false religion. I'm not going to do that. Do you know that Jesus' disciples, they misunderstood him over and over and over for 3.5 years? They literally were always getting it wrong. If they did what the modern American church does, they would have all fallen away. They would have never come back to him because they had already decided what he was saying. You know, he's calling down fire. He wasn't calling down fire. Oh, I got that wrong. You have to be like this if you're one of his disciples. You actually have to be a person that said things in faith, got it wrong, repented, and moved. That's called humility. You have to be movable right now. Right now, you want to be changeable by truth, not by consensus, not by group opinion, by truth. He's sifting everything. Both are happening. Some people are getting, they think because they're getting soft towards consensus, that that's like some kind of virtue that God's producing. That is not a virtue God is producing. That's called delusion. You want to be soft to truth. You want to be moved into more truth, not into group consensus. Does that make sense? Okay, so Philippians 1, 15 to 21. Some indeed preach Christ, this is Paul talking, even from envy and strife. Now listen to what he's saying. Some preach Christ, and they've got bad attitudes. Like, they're envious and striving. And some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Well, that's a sin that you can't even get into heaven with. Right. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're preaching Christ just to show that I'm wrong, and that's why I'm locked up. They're preaching Christ just to make an example of me that I can't preach Christ right now. I'm locked up in chains. He's like, they're just trying to add to my affliction. But that's not true. Paul was still preaching Christ. We're actually hearing the words he wrote in chains thousands of years later. I don't know any of the people that he was talking about that were preaching Christ from selfish ambition. I don't know any of their names, but I know Paul's name. You see what I'm saying? So it's like you have to understand, just because somebody else has bad motivations, it doesn't mean that, like, just because God's letting them get away with it, it's going to work against you. If you're standing in the truth, you can't be moved, okay? So he says, but the latter out of love, those who are preaching from goodwill, they're preaching out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They're actually trying to agree with Paul about what he's preached. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice. He actually celebrated the people that were preaching Christ, trying to harm him, trying to, like, their movement was so popular. He's all locked up. And he's like, I just want Christ preached. I just want, you know, our attitude would be, there could be a house of prayer that had been lying about us, saying all these bad things, and I just want a house of prayer. I don't care. Like, as people are praying, they're looking to God, asking for truth, they'll eventually get it. It will sift them one way or the other. I would that every church in this city would be a house of prayer. That would be my ultimate dream for Kalamazoo. Every church. That I would give resources to people who have blasphemed me. I just want Christ preached, right? That should be our attitude in our homes. With people we work with people that we hang out with, people that we used to go to church with. This should be our attitude towards people, that if they're coming close to Jesus, I'm for it. I am for it, okay? This is what's the difference between Babylon and the true churches, okay? You got to come out of Babylon. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what he's really saying is, if people are seriously preaching Christ, some of those people that hear it, they're going to get the Spirit. If there's more of the Spirit where I live, it's good for me. I'll be free. You want more of the Spirit in Kalamazoo. You don't want to be like, only the way that we do it. Because we don't do it right anyway. We just want more of the Spirit. You're doing church? That's great. How can I help you? Let me tell you what I know about God. Well, I hate it when you say that. I know. Everybody does. But I'm still going to say it. But I believe in your ministry. I believe in what you're doing because I want more of the Holy Spirit in this city. You see what I'm saying? This is very important for us right now. This is the way that a city of refuge is built. Okay. Now, biblical identity is not selfish. So this idea that you need to be an individual led by the Holy Spirit, it's not a selfish individualism. That's the Babylonian individualism. So in Babylon, in Genesis 11, it says they were all of one language, all of one speech. They said to each other, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. They were all like united on the outside. You'd be like, they're all doing the same thing. But the truth is they were all doing it from selfish ambition inside. They were all afraid of what would happen if they didn't unite. That's selfish. That's not a collective, hey, I really care about everybody. If you know the truth and you really care about everybody, then you'll stand outside the camp as a witness of the tent of meeting. Like, you're willing to be like, we can really trust him. I love you. Yes, I know that I'm not with you guys building this thing. I really love you, though, and I believe that if you will yield to the Holy Spirit, he will show you the same thing he's showing me. And maybe he'll show you more than he's showing me. And then I'll move a little bit more this way when I see more truth, right? That's if everybody does that, eventually we'll be one. That's the only way it will happen, though. Jesus is never going to come to my theology. My theology has to come to Jesus. And their theology has to come to Jesus. And as long as we're willing to let that happen, we will be one. But that requires a lot of humility. That requires actually not being ashamed of being wrong. And most people, they come by it naturally, ashamed of being wrong. And so we do all of these little dances to redefine, rewrite the story so we weren't wrong. We were really faithful even when we were being disobedient. You don't want that to happen. You don't want to rewrite your story. You want to embrace that you were wrong. Of course you were wrong. You're a child learning how to walk. Like, if you came out sprinting, we'd think there's something wrong with you there. Okay? So the individuality the Bible teaches is not sourced in our individual lives. In the Western world, individuality is predicated on self-reliance. What I mean is American individualism. When we hear the word individual and strong, we think self-reliant. But that's an impossibility for most of the world. That the only reason you think that is because you were born in the richest place the planet's ever seen. People can afford to live on 10 acres out away from the city. Every other place on the planet, that's a very rare reality. Almost everyone has to live in a community of people very close. They need each other. They actually need each other just to live. So you have to understand our liberty has been corrupted. We've actually started to think this is the way heaven works. Like, people, you know, off on their own estate. When we hear mansion in the Bible, we're thinking big house. But in the Jewish reality, when the groom goes off to prepare a place, he's building an addition on the father's house. It's really close to everybody else. Like, we have to understand, we have a Western mindset that screws up a lot of what we read in this book. And if we're willing to say, okay, I want to be individual, but not selfish. That's a very narrow reality, okay? You can't live without God. That's why. Self-reliance is an illusion. It's Babylonian. That is the Babylonian delusion. That will lead to a ton of unity, but it's false unity. It's based on selfishness. It's getting along because there's something in it for me. You want to get along because there's something in it for Jesus, okay? And you actually want Jesus to be the way that all happens. That's getting along because there's something in it for Jesus is actually a wrong way to say it, but I think you get what I'm trying to say. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So self-reliance is a myth because you have to actually live with God, and Jesus is the only way to the Father. You need Jesus. Jesus has a body that's made up of a bunch of different people. You need a bunch of different people. It's impossible to be a part of the kingdom of God by yourself. Impossible. You can't. It's a kingdom. It's a whole orchestration, organized group of people that are all following the same Spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. Jesus' body is many people all united by one desire. The judgment of Babylon is the fruit of her delusion that individuality equals being on your own. That's not what individuality means. If you're with Jesus' body, there's an identity stored up for you that you don't even know. You don't even know who you are yet. Like you feel it. There's some longings inside of you, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm made for something more. I have these things inside of me I'm good at. And like, if I could just find the right open doors to express them, I know that I could really have an impact on the world. That's your identity that hasn't been revealed yet inside of you. So when you die to what you think you're really good at, when you set that strength down, what the Lord is going to do at some point, he's going to resurrect it. You're going to be even better at that thing than you think. But it just needs to be energized by the electricity of the Holy Spirit. And when you have enough of your own juice to keep it going, you typically won't let the Holy Spirit lead it. You're like, no, I got this part. I know how to be good at this. And he's like, actually, die to all your strength. Find out how I can empower the things that you don't even think are strong. And then someday, I'm going to resurrect all that strength again. And it's going to be completely yielded to the electricity of the Holy Spirit. You're like an appliance that can do things you didn't even know that thing can make people fly or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, there's something inside of you that you are. It's like the seed of the tree, but it's not a tree yet. And the only way it's going to become a tree is if you let God break it open and then water it in the mix of a bunch of other stuff that's dying, soil, and then it will grow into the thing that you know you're meant to be, but you don't even know what it is. You just can kind of touch it. People will waste their whole lives trying to fulfill that desire inside of them. They know that they're made for something more than this. And the worst thing is if they break through and they get really successful at something, and then they erroneously believe that that's all they were made for. A lot of those people end up miserable. When you get really, like, the breakthrough and you're really successful, you find out it's not that satisfying. Because that's not the thing that you're made for. The thing you're made for happens in the glory of Jesus, in the light of his glory. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so Babylon, it wars against this. The judgment of Babylon is the fruit of her delusion, that individuality equals being on her own, and that she could be selfish and safe at the same time. You can't be selfish and safe at the same time. If you're selfish, what you will end up is alone. Selfish people get what they want. Everybody gets what they want. If you're self-centered, you will eventually end up all by yourself, and you will not be safe. But if you're selfless, it might feel very vulnerable. It might feel like you could be taken advantage of, but you will be safe. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. If you're selfless because Jesus is leading you, if you're selfless as a virtue of your own personality, you're dead meat. But if you're selfless because the Holy Spirit is your strength and you do what he tells you to do, you are safe. You can be vulnerable and safe at the same time. That's the only way it works. Do you see what I'm saying? But it relies on the Holy Spirit. Okay. Isaiah 47:7-10. This is the end time Babylon. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart. Now, Babylon in Isaiah 47, she's called the Lady of Kingdoms. She's the delicate kingdom. They don't work that hard for a living. And the Lord says, hike up your skirt. You're about to work. He's saying that to America right now. America can afford to not work. That's about to end because our money is worthless and the whole world knows it. And when it breaks, it's going to come down like you would not believe. Get ready to work. Get ready to work. And he would say, you can work now. You can work out your salvation or you can grind meal like everybody else all over the world. Those black scales in the third seal of Revelation, he's reconciling the indifference, the imbalance of the economies of the world. He's doing that right now. That's what's happening. He's reconciling the imbalance of the economies of the world. So you want to know what America's going to look like? Look at the third world for a second. And if you want to be safe in that, learn how to multiply things. Learn how to be generous. Learn how to live in a community. Learn how to actually flow with the Holy Spirit and be helpful to the people around you. Don't think I can store up enough that when that happens, I'll ride the wave out. That's evil. That's evil. He doesn't want you to ride the wave out. He wants it to break you so you can live in heaven with selfless people forever. That's the point. Okay. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So you did not take these things to heart, these warnings, nor remember the latter end of them. Hear this now, you who are given to pleasure, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You trusted in your selfishness. You thought, I'll make a wall around myself. That way the calamity won't touch me. And he's like, I pointed at you. I guarantee you I'll take down those walls. That's my point. That's what I'm doing, is taking down the walls. For you've trusted in your wickedness. You've said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you've said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. The individuality the Bible teaches is sourced in the power of life. Okay, that individuality that we just read about in the end time Babylon, what she's saying is, I'm all alone. My consequences are my own. What I do is my business. It's nobody else's business. That's American individualism. That's not the biblical individualism. You're not free to be unself-controlled. You're free to be self-controlled. You're not free to be unkind. You're free to be kind. You're not free to be unpeaceful. You're free to be peaceful. You're not free to be depressed. It's what Steph was preaching about last week. Your depression actually affects the people around you. You're free to be joyful. If you're willing to concern yourself with the way you carry your heart affects the community of people around you. Now, most people, they don't like that, so they kind of wall off their personality, and then they're, you know, I'm good at this. Good, like, you know, shallow conversation person. I hate it, though. I hate shallow conversation. But it's a survival mechanism. Dane knows this because I used to have to be forced to go do sales. And I was like, I don't want to do any sales. It's all fake. Dane was like, Dane has a personality that likes to be around people. So he helped me a lot. But we have to recognize, like, this individualism, it's dangerous to the kingdom of Jesus. I mean, dangerous is not the right word. It's resisting the kingdom of Jesus, probably the best way that I could say it. So it's dangerous to us, exactly. So the individuality the Bible teaches, though, it's sourced in the power of life. Babylonian individuality is a selfishness. Individuality in the kingdom of Jesus is actually a connectedness. Like, I connect because the body needs me. I offer something to the body that it can't have without me, and I don't want to waste that all by myself. I actually want to plug it in to the body. Yes, I know it's going to be misunderstood. Yes, I know it's difficult to work this out. Now, I have personality flaws that I try to do this, and part of it's the flesh and part of it's the spirit. I need people to be patient with me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is how we climb this mountain together. This is how Jesus is going to get a bride. This is what the end time pressure, the judgments are designed to do, is to gather people together, both the tares and the wheat. And so right now, we're at a transition point where people are trying to decide if they want to be tares or they want to be wheat. Some people are uniting with the conformity with the world. Other people are like, I'm staying in it with this idea that Jesus is my only hope. But I'm going to tell the truth about what that means. That's not, you can't make assumptions about that. You actually have to sanctify. Like, to stay in the group that is resisting the conformity of Babylon, I don't know if you've noticed that group. They're kind of trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a bunch of people right now ganging up. We have to get along. We have to do the vaccines. We have to do the gun control. We have to do these things. That group has its own issues. But then there's another group that's like, I ain't doing that. That group is a difficult group. That is the group. That is the group that Jesus is calling. Now, there are people that come out of both of them into the reality of Jesus, but you can't be like, you guys are selfish and wicked, and so I'm going with all these other people that are selfish and wicked. You see what I'm saying? You have to actually say conformity with the world. That's what the Bible describes. You can't do that. Conformity with you guys, I'm buckling up. You see what I'm saying? Because it's going to test your love. It's going to test your willingness to say yes to Jesus when people don't get you, they don't like you, and they think, if you're not all the way with us, you're with them. And these people think, if you're not all the way with us, you're with them. But you're not. You're not with any of them. But you're with all of them. You're with whoever the Spirit is drawing. Do you get what I'm saying? I know this can be practically not easy to apply. Okay, so the individuality the Bible teaches is sourced in the power of life. Just a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 15. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, you have to decide, are you of the body? Are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Or have you done some things and you can't be moved in these areas? And so you're just going to hope the Spirit eventually forgets about what you did or conforms to what you want. Because that's the way that people get offended, start warring against each other. And what I think it's hard to see, but this is really true. This is in the Bible. All the people on this side, we'll just say on the right, you know, for the expedience of American politics, all these people, if they don't yield to the truth that the people that aren't conforming to the conformity of the world, but also telling the truth that that is the truth, if they don't yield, what they will do is they will eventually go over here and join because of offense. When people, this is why, because when you're a holy person and you say things that are true and they get vindicated over time, there is a condemnation that comes upon people that know they were wrong. And what that condemnation produces is a unity with all the other people that have rejected the truth. That's what happened with Pilate and Herod when Jesus was crucified. It happens over and over in the Bible. The very same people that were at odds with one another, if you're a peacemaker, you will typically find you're the one everybody's mad at because you got in the middle, you got in between. Are you signing up for that? Is that what you're coming to the prayer room to do, to learn peace? You have lots of opportunities right now to exercise peace with people around you. You have opportunities in your house. You have opportunities at work, opportunities here at church to exercise peace. If you will exercise this muscle, you have a lot of opportunities right now to speak the truth in love. It's very difficult with the people that you're closest to. That's intentional. The kingdom is coming in a way is not to be seen. It's coming from within you. If you can tell the truth to your dad, you can tell the truth to your sister, then you can tell the truth to the crowd that's starting to say, if you're not with us, you're against us. You see what I'm saying? You have to actually build this muscle. Now, there's many people. Peter, he assumed his faith would rise to the occasion. Jesus told him, you're going to be sifted like wheat tonight. He's like, I'm ready to die for you. He's like, Jesus knew his heart. You're not ready to die for me. We talk about this all the time, so I won't belabor the point. But there's this delusion that's built into man that will lead them into Babylon, that my faith is going to rise to the occasion. We'll figure out the specifics about loyalty to God later. Right now, we're just kind of reacting, getting along, trying to keep this thing together. That whole thing is Babylon. You don't want to do that. You actually want to say, okay, whatever Jesus says, that's what needs to be said. And he's saying, I'm going to be sifted like wheat. I have all these warnings. Don't be deceived. I better get serious about not being deceived. Okay, this is the last thing I'm going to say. Let's go to the last page of the notes, or page 3. I'm sorry. I know what I want to say, I just don't know where it's at. Okay, let's go to page 4 of the notes, item E. There's a lot of really good passages in these notes that I have missed today, and I'm not going to come back to them, but if you're interested in this at all, I just recommend that you take a look at them. Okay, especially this last one, 1 John 3:11-18, about Cain. I would just spend some time on that, but I'm not going to do it right this second. Okay, so item E, false teachers and demons will convince those being gathered to be judged that they are right. So both of these groups, the wheat and both of these aspects of the tares, both those who are really willing to conform and also those who are really selfish in nonconformity. You see, that's the two groups of the tares. Those willing, really willing to conform and those selfish in their nonconformity. What's going to happen is false teachers and demons will convince them that they're right. They'll both have reasons that they'll think they're right. One will think they're right because they're not conforming and they know Babylon conforms, but they won't address their selfishness. The other group will think they're right because they think, I'm being unselfish, I'm conforming to the group, but they won't address the lack of Jesus' leadership in the group. You see what I'm saying? So you want to be ready for the fact that in our minds, we can think about that right now rationally. We'd be like, yeah, that's really clear. The problem is delusion and demons coming down from the mid-heavens and false teachers. So what's happening is there's this power that God is releasing on wrong thinking right now. He's actually helping people think wrong that want to. It says that he releases strong delusion. So there'll be this digging in to I am unselfish. Yes, but the leadership of Jesus is absent this movement. But I am unselfish. That's what Jesus wants. Well, Jesus wants unselfishness that comes from him, not from you. But I am unselfish. This will lead you to hell. I am not conforming. Yes, but you're really self-centered in your lack of conformity. You won't yield to anyone. But I'm not conforming. And that's what the Bible says. I'm not conforming. And demons will be whispering in people's ears, don't give in. Don't conform. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a spiritual danger in this moment in time called delusion. That is the judgment of Babylon. She will go to a lake of fire thinking she was right about God. About God. Now listen to this. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. That's where that offense comes from. But I'm right. I'm doing what the Bible says. Yes, but you're not done being cooked yet. There's still some things for you to learn. People are becoming very unteachable in this moment in time. Because it's dangerous to be teachable. It's dangerous to keep your heart open and your mind open unless it's the Holy Spirit that you're open to. You see what I'm saying? So if you're in the flesh, you're like, nobody's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong. That's evil. That's evil. Holy Spirit, help me to hear what people are saying, and then I'm going to talk to you. You tell me what's right and what's wrong. That's the only way you're going to mature. That's it. You have to hear what other people think. Many will be offended, though, and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures in what? Endures in a soft heart. Endures in the love of Jesus. Endures in confidence in his leadership. Does not take parts of the truth and cling to them because they're the most convenient parts for that personality to cling to. They actually are willing to say, I gotta change all the way until I see him. I don't know what I will be, but I know when I see him, I'll be like him. And I can look at myself right now and know I'm not like him yet. So I'm just going to keep on changing until that moment I see him. And then he's going to give me the identity that I'm longing for. You see what I'm saying? Matthew 13, 40 to 41. Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. How do angels gather you? They speak things to your mind. That's what happens. That's what angels do. That's how demons work. They speak things to your mind. God is, the way he's sifting wheat and tares, it's not like he's sending some ambassadors. Like, everybody that's with the tares, come with me. No, that you have thoughts in your mind. You are supposed to test the spirits. Not all of the spirits are of God. You're actually supposed to know. Satan comes as an angel of light. He tells you great things about the kingdom and then speaks to the selfish and afraid parts of your heart and says, do it this way. Yeah, God understands your fear. He understands that. That's no problem. But God doesn't want your fear in heaven. He won't let it in heaven. You actually have to say, no, what's true? What's true? And if you're looking for where all the good people are grouped up together, you're not going to find it. You have to be looking for the Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be with you in prison. You could be in North Korea in a prison camp and still be one with the body of Christ by the Spirit. Nobody can take from you the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's going to misunderstand you. That's a given. Until we see him and we're like him, okay? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we prophesy dimly. Prophecy is going away. Tongues are going away. What's going to remain is faith, hope, and love. Like, we have to understand, everybody's a little bit off. Now, to those going deeper in delusion, false teachers will sound like true biblical teachers, and demons will sound like the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He's talking about false teachers. This is Paul talking about false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They will sound just like true teachers. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, is Paul saying, get out of this group? No. What's he saying? What I do, I continue to do. So that I may cut off from opportunity those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. I deal with the false by doing the true. That's how I deal with the false. I actually go where they're at, and I do the true. Now, I'm not saying join false movements. That's not the point. The point is, if you find yourself following the Holy Spirit, and whoa, there's some people that are false. The Spirit led you there. Stay in the Spirit's leadership. Keep doing what the Spirit's doing. Don't start to be a heresy hunter, a false prophet hunter. I'm going to get rid of all these false ones because all these stupid people are in danger. That's arrogant. If you're not in danger around false people, why is suddenly everybody else in the world in danger? It's only because you think you have something they don't have. So you have to be a humble person and say, my job is not to find out all the untrue in everybody around me. My job is to find out the untrue in me. And the way I do that is I let what's true be tested in my own heart. I'm willing to say, is what I believe actually true? And this is the last passage I'll read. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 to 13. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is 2,000 years ago. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's what you're seeing happen in the earth right now. Restraint is being removed. Can you see that with your eyes? Restraint is going away. People are becoming unrestrained. This is a biblical reality. So this is what's going to happen when restraint is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Antichrist is being revealed right now. The coming of the lawless one, it's a process, is according to the working of Satan, who comes as an angel of light. Remember this. And his false ministers, they look like the right ones. If you're looking for like an antichrist that's some foreign guy and hates Jesus, you're looking for something that's not in the Bible. You should be looking for a division of wheat and tares in the church, some into just conforming with what the group says. We get along with the group. That's our unity. That is what the antichrist is looking for. And I ain't getting along with nobody. That's what the Antichrist is looking for. He likes both of those. They will both end up together. Guaranteed. It's already happening. Political ideals, all these things are very shiftable. If you can explain how it's okay to get rid of it. A good example of this is the right. In under Trump, many conservative people who call themselves conservatives were free spenders under Trump, like trillions of dollars. And now that Biden's in office, suddenly they're no longer free spenders. That's not okay anymore. A lot of people on the left were like, he's wasting so much money. I thought you guys weren't free spenders. But now that Biden's spending money, they're like, yes, we're all free spenders. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's the political ideas. It's the fleshy ideals that will bring everybody together. And the common thread of hatred will be, you're the ones that won't get along with anybody. You're the ones that won't conform to either one of us. We have to understand we're conforming to different music. Jesus is playing a wedding song, we're dancing the wedding song. He's playing a funeral dirge, we're dancing the funeral dirge. We really don't concern ourselves with what everybody thinks about us obeying Jesus. We obey Jesus as a light, as a witness. Because if we don't, this is what happens. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all the power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Everybody say deception. It's not going to be obvious among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They love their reputation more than truth. They love what made them comfortable more than truth. They love their idea of goodness over being hated by the world, conforming to Christ, being a witness, getting a cross, and somehow that illogical mix will save a bunch of people, but it really will. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Steph, you guys want to come back up? God chose you. He's got a name for you, an identity for you. If you're willing to take the heat for a minute, and love the people around you, he'll reveal it. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I guarantee it. You're actually going to get vindicated before Jesus comes. You're going to get vindicated by his power resting on you. Why? Because he wants to save people. He actually wants a witness in the world that obeying him works. He's just waiting. He's not slack, though. He's not late. He's long-suffering. He desires that none should perish. Are we long-suffering? Are we quenching smoldering flaxes? Are we breaking off burnt reeds? Are we making decisions about people because they don't get it right this second? And we're like, I'm counting them off. I'm just looking for the good guys. If you're doing that, you're not like Jesus. You're actually getting herded into the very same group. You just don't realize it. It's just the same impatience. It's the same lack of concern for other people. That's the unity of Babylon, is selfishness. If you want a break from that, just stand together. We're just going to ask the Lord to touch us with a grace for selflessness. There's no people born selfless. None. Zero people born selfless. You're only going to come out of Babylon. Otherwise, you're in it. You were born in it. We were born going to hell. Jesus came. He showed us a different way. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking in this room, will you help us to come out of selfishness? Lord, in all the places of our lives, would you help us to come out of selfishness, like in our houses, with who does what, and where things are in our comfort, like maintaining our comfort? Would you help us to start right there? Would you help us to start with our time, with me and you? Lord, my selfishness, just with what I do with my time and my money. And then will you touch selfishness in our church, God? Like when we come here because we want to be important in a movement or have a name or be recognized for being prophetic or whatever. There's just so many ways I do it, God. I'm just asking, would you change my mind that I want to see you glorified? That that'd be the only reason to drive across town, to see your name high and lifted up. And Lord, would you let that translate to the way that I talk at work and the choices I make when people are just asking my opinion about politics or what you're doing, or that I would stand with you, that I'd be a witness that you are good and that you know what you're doing, even if it costs me opportunity, Lord, or friends. And then would you let it translate into our city, God, that there'd be a united body of Christ in this city just because some people were willing to stay united, even in rejection, they were just willing to stay united and tell the truth in love. And God, then would you do that all over the earth for Jesus, Father? Would you get him what he prayed for in John 17, a company of people that are one as you're one, and that the world would know you sent Jesus, whether they accept it or not, that they would know Jesus was sent by the Father. I'm asking God, break the power of selfishness in our lives in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
I
want
to see you glorified. I want to see you lifted high. I want to see you glorified. I want to see you lifted high. I want to see you glorified. I want to see you lifted high. I want to see you glorified. I want to see you lifted high. You will never leave. Your love sustaining me. Before I good. He is alive like no other. This morning, when I was praying and just talking to the Lord, he said to me, Jen, you're much more prophetic than you are loving. And that's a really big problem for you. And I believe him. And so, God, I just, Lord, keep us from the trap, Lord, because there's so many things we can be pretty good at that we can be pretty good at apart from you, God. But we can't actually love apart from you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, Lord, I'm praying you would just move my heart to really believe. That I have a big problem if I don't have love. And I just say, like, I have no love apart from you giving it to me. So I'm asking for more love. Father, I just help me to see people the way that you see them. God, I'm asking that you would help me where I try to barrel forward a lot and where I see control popping out and my response to that is to control the controller. God, I am really sorry for that. And so I just want to pray this part from the whole armor of God, but I won't read the armor since we read that part a lot. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, I'm asking
that you would show me what to say and that I would say it and I would not say the other things that are just good things that I'm thinking. In Jesus' name.
I want to hear your voice. I want to say what you're saying, Lord. I need to hear you.
There are times that I don't say something because I'm afraid that I'm going to not say it with your right heart. And sometimes I'm afraid of being misunderstood, which is just, I think I'm confusing the part about just being the fear of man being rejected and then also just not sure that I'm carrying your heart in it, because I know I have done that before and I've said something but not said it with your heart the way that you would say it. So Lord Jesus, I don't want to be in a place where I have a fear of man, but also be in the other ditch of just the fear of doing it wrong without your heart, so that I don't do it either. So Lord Jesus, I don't want to stop asking you, Lord, to help me with this. Lord, I also just repent where I compromise to keep unity. Lord Jesus, I just, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep moving me forward with you. I just so thankful for that part of the Bible where it says, I believe, help my unbelief, Lord Jesus. I want to keep asking you, and I want to keep asking you to not let me fall away. Don't keep me from presumption, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would keep building the muscle of standing for truth and not waiting and thinking that my faith is going to rise to the occasion, but I want to be sober about that now. Lord, I just pray that you would protect me. Would you protect us from being deceived? In Jesus' name.
Come out of Babylon, help me, Lord, come out. Help me, Lord, come out. I want to come out of Babylon, help me, Lord, come out. Help me, Lord, come out. I want to come out.
Lord, you know, as I was wrestling through something in the night and just really heavy on my heart, and I just, even how necessary it was for me to hear this message today and Paula's prayer, I just want to be in complete agreement with that, Lord, that I can just so easily fall in delusion of, like, not saying anything to keep unity and instead of pressing in for more of you and exactly hearing what you're saying, staying in the wrestle with you, and help me to do that instead of trying to, like, move on to the next thing, even if that would be to keep silent when you're asking me to speak truth and love. Change my heart, Lord, and make us bold. Only when we're clearly hearing you, Lord, that and I know it's still, that's so dim, so it's just such a wrestle. Thank you for this word and for the chance to pray it out. So Holy Spirit, do your thing.
Father, I just want to thank you for inspiring Vince to just encourage us to pray for confidence this morning. I thank you, Lord, that these prayers that we're praying, we can be confident that you're answering them, Lord, that you're filling us up with everything we need for the next weeks and months in front of us. Lord, I'm asking in Lighthop this week, just when we pray that we feel just a response from heaven that inspires confidence, that we keep pressing in, that we keep praying, that we'd have a glad heart, that you hear our prayers, you hear our cries, and you answer them in Jesus' name.
I want to keep pressing in. I want to keep pressing in. I want to keep pressing into you. Lord, help me. I want to keep pressing in. I want to keep pressing.
So while Tom was talking, I wrote down that I wanted to pray to know what my name was on that white stone. But as I was praying it, God gave me a real caution to ask him to reveal it to me when I'm ready to see it. So, Lord, I just want to ask that as we pray to you this week that we actually could grow in confidence about our prayers, because we're asking what your heart is, not what our heart is. Lord, I want to see my name on that stone, but I do not want to see it when I'm going to go after it myself and just try to leave you out of it, God. And I know that's where I'm at right now, that I know that you're just trying to show me that I would do that. So I'm just asking for all of us, Lord, as we pray this week, that we wouldn't try to persuade you of our needs, but that we would be fully persuaded by you of what you know that we need. You know what we need. You know what's best for us. So God, we want to pray in agreement with your spirit this week. In Jesus' name.
You tell me what I need. You tell me what to pray. You tell me, Lord, I want to hear you. I'm tired of hearing my own voice. I want to hear yours instead. Tell me, Lord, I want to hear from you.
This is Psalm 44. It's the first few verses. The Lord's been leading me back to this past couple days. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work you did in their days in the times of old, how you did drive out the heathen with your hand and planted them, and how you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor unto them. You are our King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Lord, I just repent for where I've trusted in my own sword, my own strength. We've seen, Lord, by our fathers, your word, O Lord, has showed us where you've delivered your people by your strength. I just ask that you forgive us. Forgive us all for trying to fight on our own strength and not just giving it up to you. So Lord, I just give my strength up to you right now. And I say, I can't do this without you, but I can do all things with you, O Lord. We can do all things with you because you strengthen us, O Lord. Strengthen us in Jesus' name.
Lord, I'm sorry for trying to save myself. Lord, I need you. I lay it all before you. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to save myself. Lord, I need you. I lay it all before you. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to save myself. Lord, I need you. I lay it all before you. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to save myself. Lord, I need you. I lay it all before you.
Amen.